Well, if you have your Bibles, I want to read to you the rest of the story. Because in the book that follows Numbers, you find in the next book, the very next book, Deuteronomy, in the very first chapter, you find that what God had spoken proved to be true, and everything that he had said came to pass. So in Deuteronomy chapter 1, I'm going to read the first three verses. As you hear these verses, ask yourselves, did God keep his promise to the people of Israel that only those 20 years of age and younger would ever enter the land? Here's what the word of God reveals. These are the words of Moses spoke to all Israel in the desert east of the Jordan, that is, in the Arabah, opposite Suf, between Paran and Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizahab. It takes 11 days to go from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea by the Mount Seir road. In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses proclaimed to the Israelites all that the Lord had commanded him concerning them. Now, if you can get through all of those strange names and get to verse 2 and notice a particular period of time that's referenced there in verse 2. Notice the length of time the scripture says it takes to go from Horeb, which is Mount Sinai, where they had been camped, to Kadesh Barnea, which is on the brink of the promised land. It says, and I quote, it takes 11 days to go from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea, an 11-day trip. Now, if you go to the third verse in that same reading, you'll see another number. It says, in the 40th year, 40 years have passed since God spoke, as you heard read a moment ago, to the people. 40 years have passed, and they are still on the brink of the promised land. As you can see from this reading, the people of Israel have spent the last four decades wandering in the wilderness, while the older generation, over 20 years of age, has all died and been buried. And now the younger generation stands poised to enter the land that their parents refused to go into. God's word always proves true. And that is one of the sobering lessons of this particular reading this week from the book of Numbers. Well, what has actually happened here? I think this is an important lesson that is in the scripture for your benefit and for mine. By the way, in case you're wondering, why are we spending all this time looking at these Old Testament stories? Okay, what relevance do they have to us? These are 3,500 years ago. Let me tell you something, friends. Human nature today is the same as it was 3,500 years ago. Human nature here is the same today as it was thousands and thousands of miles from here where these events took place. And so what was happening in them is still a relevant issue to the human heart and the human condition today. You and I are on a journey just as they were. They were on a journey with God in that day, in that place. And we are on a journey with God in our day and in our place. And these Old Testament stories contain really important warnings for us. I believe that with all of my heart. And if you read in the scripture in the New Testament, Paul said, these things happened as examples for us. So let's think together. What caused Israel to miss this golden opportunity? What caused this whole generation of people to miss this tremendous promise happening in their own lifetime? If we'll take heart and look at the lesson that this story reveals, I think we can gain many valuable understandings. So how do we relate this to our spiritual journey today? I'm going to pose a question, and we're going to answer it in the course of this message. And that question hopefully will lead us to an understanding of the lessons for us in our journey with God. Here's the question. If you're a note taker, this is the question we're going to answer in this morning's message. What is the wilderness? What is this wilderness story? What is it all about? We hear about it. This wilderness story of how people wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Well, my friends, we're going to answer that with the help of God and His Spirit and the Word of God. The first part of the answer to that question is this. The wilderness story is about God's vision. God's vision for His people. In Numbers 10 and 29, it says, and I quote, Moses said to Hobab, his brother-in-law, "We are setting out for the place about which the Lord said, I will give it to you. Come with us, and we will treat you well, for the Lord has promised good things for Israel." What was God's vision that Moses was referring to as he spoke with his brother-in-law and as he invited his brother-in-law to accompany them? He said, first, it's God's promise to us as His people, and it's good. Those words just jump out of the scripture. This was a promised land that was before them. Egypt was behind them now. The Red Sea was in their rearview mirror, right? Now, the promised land is in the front windshield. And they are passing through a place between Egypt behind them and the promised land before them. And this place that they're currently traveling through is called the wilderness. And it was part of God's plan. You see, God has always had a plan to bring His people to a better place. He wanted His people free from Egypt's bondage and slavery. He wanted His people to inherit a good land that flowed with milk and honey. God's plan was good. God's plan was true. God's plan was real. But it led through a wilderness. And that is no less true today. God has called us to leave Egypt behind us. Egypt in our journey symbolizes Satan. It symbolizes sin. It symbolizes an old way of living and thinking and a lifestyle that is characterized as the world in the New Testament writing. And God says, I have a better place than this world. I have a better master for you to follow than Satan. I have a better lifestyle than for you to follow than sinfulness. I want to introduce you to holiness. And in the end, I will take you safely to the ultimate promised land, that being heaven itself, where I will dwell with you and you will dwell with me. That's God's vision for us today. And it's good. And God wants every one of us to take the journey. You know what my job here this morning is? My job here this morning is to encourage you. Take the journey. Realize that what God has planned for you is good. Realize that what God has planned for you is different from this world's way of thinking. Different from this world's way of living. We're to put the world behind us and God in front of us. And God is taking us and leading us to His vision for our future. That's part of the answer of the question, what is this wilderness? But there's another aspect that I'd like us to think about. For not only is the wilderness God's vision for us, but also the wilderness is Israel's revelation. Israel's revelation. What am I talking about? When there's a revelation, what has been concealed now is revealed. Does that make sense? A revelation shows what's behind the curtain. And in this story, God reveals what is in the hearts and the attitudes of His people. The people of Israel are revealed through this experience. Numbers 13, verses 30 and 31. Show two different kinds of hearts, two different kinds of attitudes towards God's vision. both expressed by Israelites and both still evident in life today. Look at verse 30 of chapter 13. It says, "Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, 'We should go up and take possession of the land. We can certainly do it.'" I want to ask you something. Did Caleb believe in God's vision for him and for his people? Caleb believed it with all of his heart. He'd even made the journey and done the reconnaissance work. He saw every bit of the land. And when he saw it, he said, "We should take the land. It's God's vision. We can do this with God." But there was another kind of heart, another kind of attitude and mindset in the Israelites. And it was expressed by the other 10 spies who accompanied Caleb. In Numbers 13, 31, and 32, we read their reaction and we see their hearts revealed. They said, and I quote, "But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We can't.'" I'm going to stop right there. Caleb says, "We can." The other 10 says, "We can't." There's the difference in the hearts and the mindsets and the attitudes of the people of Israel. Look at what else the 10 spies said. "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are, and they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored." With those two verses, the whole revelation of what was in the hearts of the people came to light. Some of the people had a heart that said, "God, we can." Some of the people had a heart that said, "God, we can't and we won't." And my friends, that's the ultimate revelation. And guess what? The wilderness has a way of bringing out what's really happening in our heart of hearts. Does that make sense? You see, God has a vision. You want to know what will bring the truth out in you, in me, in us? Just look at how you and I are responding to God's vision for us. You see, when we begin to catch a glimpse of what God wants for us and what God says is true of us, we're going to react in one of two ways. We're either going to say, "Lord, if that's your vision, I'm in." We can. Or you're going to back up like some of the spies and you're going to say, "Lord, we can't. They're greater than we are." My friends, God give us the mindset of Caleb. Amen? Amen. Now, I want us to ask ourselves, what lies deeper and helps us understand how one man can step forward and say, "We can," and another man retreats and says, "We can't"? What is going on there? Why is that happening? There are two words that just jump out of this story that are so important. And they're important then and they're important now. And the two words are fear and trust. Fear and trust. Here's what the scripture reveals. The people of Israel in the majority, okay, they feared the enemy and they feared the obstacles that lay before them more than they feared the Lord. Stop and let that soak in. Who did they fear most? They feared those giants more than they feared the Lord. Now let's take Caleb. Where was his fear? Was Caleb as afraid of those enemies, the occupants of that land? Was he afraid of those walled cities? Or was he more afraid of not following God? He was more afraid of not following God. You see, who you fear has everything to do with whether or not you'll walk your journey with God. God has called us to fear Him. And to fear Him above anyone, any place, anything, or anywhere else. Do you know what Jesus said about this years later? And Luke recorded it. Jesus said, don't be afraid of the people who have the power to take your life. He was talking to people that would be martyred for their faith one day. And he said, you're going to be martyred for your faith. You're going to be put to death. He said, don't fear the people that have the power to take your life. He said, I'm going to tell you who to fear. You fear the one who, after your life has been taken, has the power to decide whether you go to heaven or whether you go to hell. You better fear him. And you see, the only person that has the authority and the power to pronounce your destiny as either heaven or hell is one only, and it's the God of Caleb. Caleb knew that there were a lot of things to be afraid of. I don't think Caleb was unaware of those giants. I don't think Caleb was unaware of those obstacles. But there was something that he was even more afraid of. He said, I don't want to be on the wrong side of God. And if God has called me to do this, I'm going to have to put aside my fear of these other people, these other places, and these other things, and I'm going to have to follow him. That's the lesson of the wilderness. God is calling us to fear him more than we fear the other people in our lives. He's calling us to fear him more than we fear the conditions and circumstances around us. Yesterday, we were at a fundraiser for a young lady that's fighting for her life. She has a brain tumor that's inoperable. Her name is Natalie. And as I thought about what that young lady is facing, she's facing her mortality. There is a potential for God to heal her, but there is also a potential for God not to heal her. And as I watched that young lady and her family yesterday, I noticed where they were turning in this crisis. They were drawing closer to God. You know what the whole premise of that fundraiser was yesterday? It said it on the poster. Worship. They have chosen in their crisis, whether or not God heals or whether God does not heal, they are going to worship the Lord. They fear him. They fear him more than they fear the disease. They fear him more than anything else. That is what you and I are on this planet to do. I want to ask you, what is scaring you? What has brought fear to your heart and is holding you back from following what God has asked you to do? Remember what Jesus said. Fear him. Now, there's a second word, and it's trust. Trust. It also explains Israel's backpedaling and how Caleb was crawfishing. That's the southern expression, right? Well, I knew I'd run into something. So, excuse me while I take care of that housekeeping. All right. Trust. Trust. Who did Caleb trust, and who did the other 10 trust? Let's stop and think about that question. The 10 spies, and it turned out to be the majority of Israel, they trusted in themselves and their strength and their ability and their intelligence and their military strength. But who did Caleb trust in? He trusted in God's strength, God's intelligence, God's power. Sure, Israel wasn't a match militarily for some of those fortified cities. Sure, Israel was outnumbered many times by the occupants of that promised land. But Caleb knew that he knew that he knew that there is a God who is no match. No one's a match for him. You see, he has no rival. He has no equal. And Caleb understood that. And so Caleb decided, I'm not going to trust in my ability. Now, I'm going to use everything I've got. But I'm going to trust in the Lord and in his power. And if God calls me to do it, he's going to fight for me. He's going to win this war for me. And my friends, there's good counsel for us today. Whatever it is that's an obstacle in your life, whatever it is that frightens you and maybe causes you to want to fix it yourself, will you please remember good old Caleb? You can't fix it. You can't beat it. Do you hear me, church? There are some things that are knocking the slats out of your life. You've gone up against it, and you've been beaten every time. It's a habit, or it's a relationship, or it's a sin, a temptation, whatever it is. And over, you've walked away the loser. God is saying, stop trying to fix it in your power. Start trusting in me. Do what I say about that in my word and see if you don't get a better result. You see, I believe that's the lesson of the book of Numbers. That's what the wilderness is all about. Who are you going to fear? Who are you going to trust? That makes all the difference. And that leads us to this. Y'all, if you're a note taker, caps, bold, exclamation point. Here's the message. When fear comes and when doubt opposes your trust, remember this. You ready? Finish. Finish it. Finish your journey with God. Quit letting fear and doubt make you back away from the journey God has called you to. What have you started with God? Have you started a marriage with God? Finish it. Have you started an educational plan and it's getting tough? Finish it. Have you started a venture that you know God wants you to be a part of? Maybe there's a call in your life and he wants you to do something and you know that it's him. Finish it, because there is nothing to gain by turning back. God wants you to win, but you have the power to decide whether you're going to finish or whether you're going to quit. And that's the reality of this lesson. Well, how can we stay the course? How can we finish? How can we follow through? How can we prevent fear and doubt from overwhelming us when we run up against these things in our journey with God? That's a very worthwhile question. And I call your attention to the New Testament book of Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. Look with me there. Hebrews 3, chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. It says, now by the way, the writer in Hebrews, is this a New Testament book? Hello? Yes, it is. Remember what I told you? This isn't just an Old Testament story for Old Testament people. This is a New Testament story for New Testament people, and it relates to us today. Hebrews 3:12. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to back up and let you see the backstory. Hebrews 3:7. Just a few verses earlier. So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested me and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. Who's he talking about? He's talking about what we're reading about today in Numbers. He's talking about the people of Israel and how they backed away from God's vision for their life. And here's what he says. Verse 10, that is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Now look at what it's saying to us. Here's the application. Verse 12, Hebrews 3:12 says, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But how do you do that? How do you keep from turning away? How do you keep from getting discouraged and not finishing? Look at the next verse. But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end the confidence we had at the first. What will counteract fear? What will counteract doubt? What will cause you to press on when everything within you wants to quit? The encouragement that comes from God and God's people. Do you know one of the most significant purposes in addition to worship that happens here every Sunday, every week? Worship's the primary purpose of this church. But you know what happens here? Encouragement. All I am is a cheerleader. My job is to encourage you, to challenge you, to hopefully lift you with the stories of the Scripture into believing that God is just as real today as He was then. And the God who helped them eventually wants to help you always. But we've got to be present to be encouraged. Amen? Amen? We've got to be present. Now, I'm going to go ahead and hold some of y'all's feet to the fire. Hebrews 10:25. Go with me. Hebrews 10:25. Where do we get this encouragement? How do we get this encouragement? And what is an obstacle of our encouragement? What comes between you and the encouragement that you need to make your journey for God? Hebrews 10:25 says, and I quote, "Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing." I'm going to say it again. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. What is the opposite of finding encouragement? What do you have to do to get discouraged? Where do you have to be to get discouraged? Where do you not be if you want to get discouraged? Skip church. Don't show. Sure, you've got a ball tournament. Wonderful. You're not going to find the encouragement you need. Sure, you've got a vacation plan and you don't have any plans for God, even in that location, to be in His house when you're there. Sure, you go ahead, but see if you find encouragement. My friends, Satan has got a lot of us into believing that worship and the encouragement that we find in the presence of God's people is just something you work into your schedule like another appointment. Can I explain something to you? This is where you're either going to come and find encouragement, or this is where you won't come and you won't find encouragement. And guess what Satan does with you when you aren't encouraged? He puts fear in your heart. He puts doubt in your heart. And you stop showing up. And guess what? You're playing right into His hand. And you will be discouraged and you will turn back. It's life and death whether or not you come. This is a big deal whether or not you're in worship. I knew you believed it. I'm just letting it soak in. This is Parkview's problem. We think this place is a wonderful place. You'll hear every one of us say that. We love our choir. We even kind of like our preacher on some Sundays when he gets it right. But it ain't about all that. Do you want encouragement from Him? You best be here. And some of us are in the habit of missing. Some of you aren't here today, and I hope you're watching on the DVD this week or on the live stream. God is challenging us. Let's not be in the habit of missing and not gathering together. Let's find the encouragement that we need. Well, y'all, there's the message. I had about 6 other points. I'm just going to list them. There's no way we're going to cover them. But here's the one that does need to cover next. The wilderness is God's vision. The wilderness is Israel's revelation. And the wilderness is discord's spread. Discord spread. This is another Parkview issue. Put your seatbelts on. Discord spread. What are you talking about, Brother Ken? Here's what I'm talking about. The 10 spies spread discord among the people of God. According to 13:32, it says they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. What happened as they spread that bad report? Look at the next statement, the next step downward. This is like a decline. The Israelites grumbled against their leaders. It says in 14:2, all the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The next step down in this decline of discord, the Israelites began talking about stoning their leaders. 14:10 says, the whole assembly talked about stoning them. What is going on here? You're seeing the fruit of discord. Discord always starts with words that are a bad report spoken about the church. But it goes quickly to spreading a feeling of no confidence in people that are leading the church, which also can lead, when it gets to its full measure, to discussions and even actions about removing people that God has raised up to lead His church. Here's a warning for all of us today, and I want us to hear this, Parkview. There's tremendous power in what we say about God's plan and His leaders. Did you hear me? There is a tremendous power in what comes off our lips as it relates to God's plan, His church, and His leaders. In a matter of hours, think about Israel's situation. In a matter of hours, the entire camp of Israel was overwhelmed by raised voices, weeping, grumbling, talk of replacing their leaders, and then a conspiracy to execute their leaders. This is a classic case of discord being spread among God's people. And here's God's opinion about discord. Now hold your seatbelts. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. You want to know how God feels about people that spread discord? Look at Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to Him. Number one, haughty eyes. Number two, a lying tongue. Number three, hands that shed innocent blood. Number four, a heart that devises wicked schemes. Number five, feet that are quick to rush into evil. Number six, a false witness who pours out lies. And look at number seven on the list of things God hates. A man who stirs up dissension among brothers. You know what God thinks about it? He hates it. He hates it. Here's where we need to be afraid. Here's where we need to fear God. I'm going to ask you this question, and it's for me, it's for you, it's for all of us. Is Jesus the Lord of your life? I believe the great majority here will honestly say, yes, Brother Ken, He's the Lord of my life. Here's your follow-up question then, and here's one that you have to answer. Is Jesus the Lord of your lips? It's one thing to say, I love Him. It's one thing to stand here and preach about Him. It's one thing to stand up there and sing about Him. It's one thing to play for Him. It's another thing to sit in these pews, lifting your hands in praise and your voice in song. But God wants to know, is He also the Lord of what comes out of your mouth Monday through Saturday? Is He the Lord of your lips? Our prayer must always be, and I quote Psalm 19:14, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And I'm going to go and hammer it down. I'm going to double down on it with Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up. Did we hear this? Only what is good for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. The wilderness is about God's vision. The wilderness is about Israel's heart revelation. The wilderness is about, it's about discord spread. But here is one that you've got to hear. It's also about Moses' intercession. It's about Moses' intercession. Can I give you the short story? This is the short version. God heard the discord. God told Moses, get out of my way, Moses. I'm fixing to annihilate the people, and I'm going to raise up a new nation from you. And Moses says, God, if you do that, the Egyptians will be laughing. The people who lie in front of us will be laughing at you. They'll say, you weren't able to do it. You brought them out of that land only to slaughter them in the desert. You must not be a God worth following. And then Moses used God's own words. to appeal and intercede for his people. He said, didn't you say, and may it always be true, the Lord, compassionate and slow to anger and abounding in forgiveness. And Moses interceded for the people. And you know what God decided? He said, I'm going to answer your prayer. I'm going to listen to your intercession. I forgive the people. Wow. That's an intercessor. Who is our intercessor? That's right. Jesus is our intercessor. Go to 1 John. Go to 1 John chapter 2. Y'all, if you're a Christian and you're interested in how the day-to-day walk with God works, you ought to have this one marked in your Bible and hopefully in your memory. 1 John 2 and 1 says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. What's the purpose of our church? What's the purpose of the Bible? What's the purpose of our walk? That we would leave sin behind and holiness becomes a part of our existence. And so John addresses a question, well, what if we mess up? The goal is to not sin, but what if we mess up? 1 John chapter 2, 1 says, my dear children, I write this so that you will not sin, but if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Moses spoke in Israel's defense to the Lord and obtained forgiveness. Jesus Christ. Now this is for the Christian. This is not for the one who has not ever decided to follow Christ. What I'm talking about is a Christian's relationship and what Christ thinks of them and does for them. When a Christian sins, Christ speaks to the Father in their defense. But what else is true? And what else has to happen? Christ is fulfilling his responsibility. What's the responsibility of the Christian who sins? Back up a couple verses. 1 John 1, 9. It says, I quote, if we confess our sins. Did you hear the word? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Our responsibility as Christians, when we fail God, is to confess it, to admit it, to say I have sinned, and say it and mean it to God. What happens if the Christian doesn't follow through on that responsibility? Nick, look at the next verse. Verse 10. If we claim that we have not sinned, which is what we're tempted to do, isn't it? Lord, that was just a mistake. Lord, I'm only human. Lord, that's just my personality. I'm just who I am. You know what God says to that? You can say that all you want, but here's the reality. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar. And his word has no place in our lives. You've just unmasked the fact that you don't even know God. You don't know him like the Bible teaches it. You don't know him like God calls you to know him. This is a serious business, this journey that we're on with God. And we need to know that there is an intercessor. Thank God there's an intercessor. But I'm tired of us assuming and presuming upon his intercession. You and I have a responsibility to confess our sins. Well, let's go to the last point. It's about God's vision. It's about Israel's revelation. It's about discord spread. It's about Moses' intercession. I don't have time to go into the discipline part, but let me just tell you, it's about God's discipline. The wilderness included a 40-year period where the people of God wandered in the wilderness while the older generation died out and the new generation grew up. Does God discipline us for our sins? Yes, he does. Just as a father disciplines us, it says in Hebrews, God disciplines his sons. Last point, it's about God's grace. Listen to God's communication after Israel suffered a beatdown in their presumption of entering the land. You know what happened after all this happened and God told them you're going to wander for 40 years? They said, we've messed up. We're going to go up and take the land just like he said. And Moses said, oh, no, you're not. God's angry with you. You're lucky to be alive. He has told me that you're going to wander for 40 years. It's the next generation. They said, oh, we can do it. He's still with us. What were they doing? They're presuming upon God's grace. Are you presuming upon God's grace? Are you presuming he's with you when you're living in rebellion? Let me just say this before I get there. Y'all, I'm sorry. I just can't quit. This is serious. God's people need to be careful about presuming on the grace of God and acting like, well, I can go out and live like this and God will always forgive me. Let me tell you something. You may choose to do it, but you will also be disciplined for it. Did you hear me? You're going to be disciplined. And this group of people was disciplined. And so how were they disciplined? Well, let me tell you how they were disciplined. They said, Moses, we're going up into the hill country tomorrow morning. Moses said, don't you dare. God isn't going to go with you. I'm not going with you. And the ark is not going with you. It's going to stay right here in the tent. In their presumption, they went up anyway. And the Amalekites and the Canaanites put a beat down on them like they'd never suffered before. When you go up and try to do something in your own ability and you've been rebellious against God, he may just let you get a beat down. Yeah, he may let you have your way and you get a good beat down to teach you who's really in charge. Amen? So here's what happens, and it's beautiful, and I call us to this at the end. Israel has just been humiliated. They've been sentenced to a 40-year period of wandering. That was about to happen. They've just been beat down by their enemies. They look like a bunch of babies and pups. And their enemies are gloating. Is God still interested in them? Yes, he is. I want you to hear what he says in Numbers 15. The very next chapter, after they've been disciplined, after they have been told, you will wander for 40 years. After the Amalekites put a whooping on them like they've never had before. Here's God's very next words, the very next day. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, after you enter the land, I am giving you as a home. What's he talking about? Has he canceled the plan? Has he canceled the vision? Has he said, I'm not going to follow through? No. God's saying, I'm still on speaking terms. I want you to speak for me to the people. I'm still interested in communicating with you. Yes, you're a bunch of stiff-necked rebels, as Moses was tempted to call them and did. But God had not written them off. And God said, I want to speak to them, Moses. You tell them what I say. The day is coming when you're still going to enter the land. It will be your children, but they will see that I'm a God who is faithful and keeps his word. What do you call a God when you fouled up royally and you've sinned against him and he keeps on talking? And keeps on saying, I want you to make the journey. I don't want you to quit. You keep walking. Get up and dust off and come with me. You see, from that day on, now hear me. From that day on, for 40 years, God still rained manna every morning down on that camp. And they had all the food they needed. For 40 years, God still helped their feet not to swell. And their shoes never wore out. For 40 years, they walked in the same sandals. Why? God's grace. God's grace. For 40 years, God's fire hovered above that tent of meeting. And it lifted and moved. And they followed it. His presence was still there, leading them through the wilderness. That's God's grace. I want us to understand God's discipline and God's grace. They are both real. and God's grace, where would we be without it? I don't even want to think about it. I don't even want to think about it. I don't even want to think about what he could have said to me many times since I started out for him as a 10-year-old boy, and how he watched me wander for years as I tried to go my own way in my own strength and do my own thing. And boy, did I mess it up. Have anybody here done that besides me? I sure have. But God kept calling. He kept talking. He said, Ken, I got a better plan. Will you come with me? Will you come with me? He's saying it to you. Yes, you may have had a wilderness, but I still care about you, and I will lead you if you'll follow me. That's the invitation. That's the invitation. The challenge is finish the journey, but the invitation is, would you like to draw closer to me as we continue our walk together? That's what the next 5 minutes is about. I want these altars to be a place where if you feel led, you can come and worship Holy God. You know what Moses did when God said, I'll forgive Israel their sin? Moses got down and he worshiped the Lord. He saw the grace of God. Do you see it? He is gracious. He's ready to meet you if you're ready to meet him. I want you to feel welcome to respond. this is our prayer. This is our prayer. We want to follow you. We want to finish what we've started with you. And yes, Lord, there are times when we have found ourselves wandering away from you. But Lord, here and today, we are returning. We are coming back to you. We are going to continue our walk with you. We realize that, Lord, you're a God who disciplines, but you're also a God who forgives. And so we come to you in grace, trusting and needing your grace, trusting that, Lord, you will forgive our sins and that you will help us to continue this journey that we began with you. I pray for the one, Lord, that's been walking with you for a long time, but somehow got discouraged. And I pray, Lord, that they will hear your voice speaking. I pray for the one that's new in you, who is just figuring out that they can't solve all their problems and fix everything. I pray that they're going to learn, Lord, through this incredible story that you're the God. You're the God that takes care of these things when we can't. I pray, Lord, that we will learn to trust you with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our mind and with all of our strength. I pray that you'll help us this week to fear you more than we fear other people, to fear your reputations being smeared than anything else. May we be a people that walk with you in courage this week. And we thank you for the opportunity that's been ours to be in your house. We thank you for the word of God that yet again speaks to us. Help us as we go out. Help us as we read the next book, Lord, in this incredible journey we're taking, the book of Deuteronomy. May it be another way that you speak to us again through the power of these great books of your Bible. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name, and all of God's people voiced their agreement by saying, Amen. You're dismissed.